are friends. If I made you give me a definition for a friend, what would you say? Friends are kind of hard to define. We know who our friends are, but how do we make the determination who is and who is not our friend? What are the criteria for being a friend? Well, as I thought about this question this past week, I went to my cheap source, went to the internet, and found a few sayings about what friends are. And one person said that friends are God's way of taking care of us. Aww. That's exactly what I thought too. Aww. That's cute. Another person said, a real friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. I thought that says it pretty well. Says it pretty well what it means to be a friend. Someone who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. But I kept looking, and I found one more definition of a friend that I prefer even more. Excuse me. And this definition comes to us from a young child who says, a friend is a person who knows us and still likes us. Well, I'm glad to have some of the people who know me and still like me here today. I'm thankful for our friends who have come from Harrisonburg and the general area to join us in worshiping this morning. And on behalf of Stanton Mennonite Church, I would like to invite you all back again next week, as we obviously appreciate your attendance here today. But don't tell Dwayne that I made that invitation. Well, today we are going to ask the question, what does it mean to be a friend? Or as I've entitled this sermon, friends, who needs them? And to formulate this theology of friendship, today we're going to look at Jesus Christ, his words, his deeds, and his actions, so we might better understand what it means to be a friend and who are our friends. And today I have 3 points that I would like to focus on. Today we will look at Jesus to discern how or why it is that we all need friends. We will also see what it means to be a real friend. And finally, we will see that we are not to be content with the friends that we have. Sounds a little scandalous, doesn't it? We'll come back to that one. But let's begin today with the fact that Jesus shows us that we all need friends. Now, in the scripture that my friend Cindy read for us earlier today, we find Jesus gathering with 11 of his closest friends on the Thursday evening that we refer to as Maundy Thursday. Jesus has gathered these people together, and they have gone to the upper room in Jerusalem, where they have gathered for this time of fellowship and food. As we back up a couple chapters into chapter 13, we find that Jesus invited these people into the upper room. And when they arrived, he went and bent down before them and washed their feet. Then Jesus progresses, and the people break bread together, a sure sign of fellowship, eating together as friends. They engage in conversation. They engage in a time of talking together, enjoying one another's presence. They're enjoying each other. And then Jesus makes a commandment to them, a new commandment, in John chapter 13, verse 34. And this new commandment that he gives to his disciples is to love one another. Love one another. So as we come up to our scripture passage that Cindy read for us a few minutes ago, in verse 9, we find that Jesus tells his disciples, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Then as we read on down in the chapter, or in verse 12, Jesus says once again, this commandment that he gave to the disciples in 13:34, he repeats it, he reiterates his point to really hammer it through to the disciples. He says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus is really hammering away this point of love. And it sounds like there's a whole lot of loving going on here. A whole lot of loving. As the Father has loved Jesus, so Jesus loved his disciples. And as Jesus has loved the disciples, they are also called to love one another. Now, I'm no great biblical scholar. I'm no wonderful theologian. But a quick skim through the New Testament can find many references to love. Jesus also tells his disciples to love their neighbor as themselves. He also tells people to love their enemies. So when I say there's a whole lot of loving going on, I mean there's a whole lot of loving going on. Now this is not some romantic or erotic love. What is the word that you think that Jesus uses here for love? Agape. This is agape love. A deep self-giving love. An outpouring of oneself for someone else. This is the love that Christ has commanded of the disciples. All who follow him are commanded to love one another. So there is indeed a whole lot of loving going on here in the upper room that evening. And Jesus tells us that it is only when we have love for one another, only when we love other people, that we can truly engage in friendship with them. It is only when we love someone that we can like them, even when we get to know them. It's easy to love someone you don't know in a generic fashion. But when you truly love someone, you can see through their faults and their weaknesses. And you can be engaged in friendship with them. Now, Jesus loved many people. That's quite obvious to say. He was always surrounded by people. He had with him at all times this entourage of people who followed him, seeking a word from God, from him. They wanted to grow closer to him. They wanted to know him. They wanted things from him. These people followed him for healing. They followed him for prophetic messages. And he loved these people. He really did. And Jesus surrounded himself with these people all the time. He ate with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And he loved them. But yet he never called these people friends. Yes, he loved them. And I think that in a generic sense, we could say that they were Jesus' friends. But who were Jesus' real friends? They were the 12 people that he kept closest to him at all times. His 12 disciples. Whether or not you want to include Judas in that, maybe he wasn't a real friend. But he had this core group of friends that he always spent time with. Now we could also include Mary Magdalene and perhaps Mary of Bethany in this group as well as possibly others, such as Nicodemus or Lazarus. But it's clear as we look at Jesus, his life on earth, that he had this core group of friends, a group that he trusted in, a group that he shared interests with, a group that he loved, that he truly loved. So we can learn from Jesus that we are to love people and that we also need close friends. It's a basic human need to have friends, to have people that you share things in common with, that you share common things with. So when we look at Jesus, we can see that we must have friends. Now, one reason why we gather together every Sunday morning, aside from the fact that we come here to worship God, is that we are surrounded by people like us. People that have a common goal with us. People that believe in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that come together here to worship him. Now, one of the side effects of coming together with like-minded people is that we experience Christian fellowship. We experience a time together with friends who believe the things that we believe, and they probably like things that are similar to the things that we like. Now, the biblical word for fellowship is koinonia, which means literally to have something in common or to share something. So when we talk about Christian fellowship, we are talking quite literally about sharing with others our belief in and our love of Jesus Christ. Now, Christians, however, do not have the corner on fellowship. We are not the only ones that have friends. We can probably all think of several secular organizations that also encourage friendship and fellowship. Think of groups such as the Cub Scouts, or Rotary Clubs, or Friars Clubs, or even our athletic teams today. When we come together for these secular activities, we are joining people that are like-minded with us, that share in a common interest with us, people that are like us and want to be around us. These secular organizations also foster fellowship and friendship. And now one organization that we are becoming all too familiar with is also a part of this group that fosters fellowship and that fosters friendship. And the group that I'm thinking of this morning is the street gangs that are becoming more and more prevalent in our areas. The street gangs offer these same things. They offer friendship. They offer fellowship to the people who are part of them. People come to become a part of a gang because they want a place to belong. They're looking for friendship and fellowship. They're looking to surround themselves with people who think like them. Now, many of us, probably not the folks from Lindale, but those of us who are here from Stanton Mennonite, are familiar with a young man whose name is Jordan Strickland. And Jordan is affiliated with this congregation. And Jordan knows what it's like to not have a lot of friends. He knows what it's like to seek out people who he has things in common with, to seek out fellowship from other people. And unfortunately, Jordan found that fellowship in a gang. He had to go out and find like-minded people, people that thought the same as him, that were like him, in a gang. And unfortunately, in November, Jordan's fellowship group led him to do something that he really didn't want to participate in. In November, Jordan was a participant in an attempted homicide where a rival gang member was shot. This group, this fellowship group that he was a part of, had led him to this place where he thought that he had to participate in this act of violence. And on April 11th, Jordan pleaded guilty to 6 felony charges of gang-related violence. Now, it sounds to me like the gang was providing something for Jordan that he needed all along. The gang was providing for him fellowship and friendship that we as human beings all need, that we all covet, that we all desire. The gang was fulfilling something within him. Now, does that sound to you like any other organization that we're familiar with? Who else could he have gotten involved with rather than with the gang? Sounds kind of like the church. Now, I don't mean to criticize this congregation, and I sure don't mean to criticize Jordan's parents, but I am criticizing our society because I believe that the gangs have taken the place of the church for the urban young men and women in our world today. When those of you who are, say, over 50 years old, when you were growing up, where did you go for fellowship? Where did you go to find friends? On a Wednesday evening, you went to church. So today, when these young men and women in the city, in the inner city, are looking for friends and fellowship, are they going to the church in the same numbers that your generation went? No, they're finding that fellowship elsewhere. They're finding it in places like gangs. And I don't need to tell you that the repercussions of this are pretty bad. Well, we'll leave this story of Jordan for now, but we will come back to it. Let's leave him there, sitting where he is, alone in his jail cell, abandoned by the friends that he once knew, the friend, quote-unquote. But he is alone now. I promise you that he's probably sitting in his jail cell right now by himself, deserted by these people that he once counted on for friendship and fellowship. And this brings me to my second point for this morning. The question, what is a true friend? In verse 13, we read this from Jesus. He says, "No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend." Now when Jesus told his disciples this, he could have been predicting his own death that was to come on the cross. He could have been saying, "The Father has loved me, I love you, and no greater love does anyone have than this, to lay down their life for their friend." This could have been what Jesus was trying to say, but I think we can dig a little deeper into this saying. What else can we gain from this verse, this saying of Jesus? Now when we look at this, when Jesus says that he is going to die on the cross, what is he going to benefit from this action? How will Jesus gain from dying on the cross for those around him? How will he gain? Will he gain financially because he gave his life for his friends on the cross? No. Will he gain power, strength, and authority on earth because he gave himself willingly on the cross? No. Is he going to gain fame and fortune? No. So what is it that Jesus Christ has to gain by giving his life willingly on the cross? Absolutely nothing. And that's the point. No greater love does anyone have than this, that they lay down their life for their friends and expect absolutely nothing in return for it. Nothing. Jesus didn't die on the cross for himself. He didn't die on the cross so that he could enjoy wealth and riches. Jesus died on the cross for his friends and his loved ones. Jesus died on the cross for you, and he died on the cross for me, not for himself. And this is a true sign of friendship. No greater sign is there than one who is willing to do things for you, who is a true friend and expects nothing in return. That is what Jesus is saying. He's expecting nothing back, but he's given it all for us. Well, some might argue that Jesus is trying to gain greater respect by laying down his life for those around him. Well, how did that work out for him? When Jesus was arrested by the Roman government, what did his friends do? They scattered. What did Peter do? He denied him 3 times. So Jesus giving his life for these people didn't gain him the immediate respect of his followers. He did it because he loved them, not because he was getting something in return. Now, many of the disciples did come around, and they realized what a great gift Christ had given to them. And they realized that they, too, in turn, had to return the favor if they were to be a true friend of Jesus Christ. If they were truly to express their love for him and their friendship for him, that they must be willing to give their life for him and expect nothing in return. And we see that in the lives of those like Peter, the very one who denied Christ 3 times on the night that he was tried. Peter denied him 3 times, but later he would die in the name of Jesus Christ. He would die a martyr's death, hanging upside down on the cross for Jesus Christ. Now, Peter wasn't a martyr because he knew that 2,000 years later we would be talking about it here in the city of Stanton. He didn't do that because he thought he would be famous. He didn't do it because he thought he'd be included in books like The Martyr's Mirror. Peter did this because he knew that that's what it meant to be a true friend to Jesus Christ. That he was willing to lay down his life and expect nothing in return. Now, Jordan Strickland's friends wanted something in return from him. And what Jordan's friends expected of him will cost him 15 to 20 years of his life. These people, I will argue, are not real friends. Yet they provided camaraderie with Jordan. They provided some kind of fellowship at the time. But they had deserted him. They are not true friends. As I watch the NBA playoffs, I see persons such as LeBron James. LeBron is famous. People know him. He's got millions of dollars. Everybody likes LeBron. I used the word entourage earlier. LeBron has an entourage. There are people that follow him everywhere he goes. People that are his close friends. There's always seats reserved for LeBron's entourage, no matter where they play. These people travel with him in fancy cars, in limos. They go to the nicest restaurants. They go to the fancy parties. They go to these places because they know LeBron James. Now, do you think that these people would be a part of LeBron's entourage if he was a taxi captain in Cleveland Now, I don't know LeBron personally, but I doubt it. He might be a great guy. He might be a wonderful person. But if there were things for them to gain from being a part of his entourage, I would guess that a large number of them would not be with him all the time. These people are expecting something in return for their friendship. And they are no friend by our definition here today. Because they're expecting something in return, they are not a real friend. So Jordan's friends wanted something from him, and I don't believe they were real friends either. But there is good news. And the good news is that Jordan did find a real friend through all this. Jordan did find someone who didn't want anything in return. Jordan found somebody who was, indeed, and is today, a good friend. And that person is a part of this congregation. His name is Ronald Friesen. And Ron gave me permission to share this story with you this morning. Now imagine, if you will, a retired school teacher. We have many school teachers here today. A retired school teacher. I won't say his age, but he's definitely gray. A white-haired man of Russian Mennonite descent, meeting every week with an 18-year-old African-American gang member. And when you picture that in your mind, then you know what a true friendship looks like. These people meet weekly to share in one another's joys and concerns, to share in their trials and tribulations, and the promise of tomorrow. They meet weekly. So what do they have to gain from this relationship? Why does Ron give up whatever he's doing one day a week to go to the Middle River Jail to spend time with Jordan Strickland? What does Ron have to gain from this? Is it the hope that one day that he will have an extra crown or extra gem in his crown when he reaches heaven? Or is it perhaps the fact that when he leaves that place, he's got a good feeling in his heart? I give Ron more credit than that. These are all good things. Good things that will happen from us being faithful to Jesus Christ. But the reason that Ronald Friesen goes to that jail every week to visit with Jordan is because he has a true friend inside. A true friend that he will lay his life down for. Does that sound a little strong for their relationship? Do you think Ronald Friesen would really lay down his life for Jordan Strickland? I do. I've seen the tears in Ron's eyes. I know that he's got a real friend in Jordan. Ron Friesen shared with me, and he told me to use this discreetly, but when he left Jordan 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, he said, "I love you." Nothing was said back. But as he was leaving the next week, Ron didn't initiate this. Jordan said, "I love you." 18-year-old gangbanger accused of being involved in a homicide said, "I love you." These two men are sharing a true Christian fellowship, expecting nothing out of one another aside from their fellowship. That is what it means to be a true friend, to expect nothing from one another, but be willing to give everything for them. And this brings me to my third and final point for this morning. And my point is that we cannot be content with the friends that we have. Now this sounds a little scandalous. It sounds a little dirty. To say that I'm not happy with the friends I have, what do I mean by that? Well, I don't mean to say that I'm not happy with the friends I have. But we can't be content with the friends that we have. Because when we become content with the friends that we have, we become a closed circle. We become a clique. We are not inviting other people into our fellowship when we become too content with our friends. In verse 16 in the middle, Jesus says, "And I appoint you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last." Now, when you first read through this scripture, it sounds like this is way out of place. Why does Jesus include this here? Maybe it's a mistake. Maybe a later copy is copied in the wrong verse in the wrong place. Because Jesus has been talking about love. And he makes a natural movement from love to friendship. And then this thing about bearing fruit is just stuck in the middle. I don't think it's a mistake. I think it's, again, a natural movement. Love one another. Make friends that you can count on. And then invite other people into your circle. Invite other people to be your friends as well. It's a natural progression. Jesus is saying, don't be an exclusive club. We need more people to join in the kingdom of God. Now, unfortunately, using my illustration of the gang life, I think that we see the gangs doing a better job of this than we as a church do today. Think about how much the gangs have grown in Harrisonburg, in Stanton, and definitely in Waynesboro. 20 years ago, were we worried at all about gangs in our hometown? No, that's happened in the inner city. These things are growing. Growing like we see the church grow in Acts. Growing like wildfire. Because people are inviting others in constantly. Inviting them into their fellowship. To be a part of their friendship group. They're constantly inviting people to become a part of their gang. So gangs are doing this better than the church right now. But why? Why are people so willing to join these gangs? In a recent court trial, a young man testified that when he became a part of a gang in Harrisonburg, that his initiation was to be beat up by the entire gang for 8 minutes straight. They went into a barn somewhere, and he was one person against an entire gang. I don't know how many people were in that gang that day. It might have been 2 people, it might have been 12, it might have been 20. But what are his chances? The man got beat up. He got hurt. And he did this willingly. Because he wanted to be a part of this gang. Because he wanted to be a part of the fellowship and to gain a few benefits here and there from being a part of this group. What does it say about the church? Remember, people are willing to go through an 8-minute beatdown to become a part of a gang rather than coming into our church where our initiation involves what? A second bath? A public confession? Folks, I don't have the answers here. I'm just asking the question. And I hope that you can come to some answers yourself. But why is it that the church today is shrinking and the gangs are growing? Why is it so much harder to get into the church to bring people in? Are we requiring worse things than an 8-minute beatdown? Surely we aren't. Maybe they just don't know what we have to offer. Maybe they just don't know the truth that we keep inside. Maybe we need to do more inviting in rather than pushing away. Now for those of you who have never heard me preach before, you're thinking, this guy's a real downer. And I don't mean to leave you on a sour note, because I do have good news for you today. For those of you who don't know, Jordan Strickland, through his interactions with Ron, has decided to give his life to Christ, to serving Him, to be a Christian. And recently, Jordan has also requested an adult baptism to be a sign that he wants to be a part of the kingdom of God. And that will mean that he will renounce all other affiliations, all other alliances, and all other allegiances, including his allegiance to the blood. I think that's huge. That's huge. And furthermore, he is currently trying to write a letter of apology to the rival gang member that he was involved in this altercation with. The person who was shot in the chest and several other places. He's trying to write a letter of apology to him. And the reason that Jordan Strickland is doing these things is because I believe he has heard this message that I'm trying to preach to you this morning. He has heard the message that there is a place where we can get this fellowship, where we can gain friends, people who won't just leave us when things get tough, people who will be with us through thick and through thin. Jordan has heard this message and he has accepted the invitation to become a part of the church. And all because Ron Friedman decided to make a friend of him and to invite him in. Now, Ron would be embarrassed if he was sitting here today. He's usually right over there. If he heard me lifting up him in such a way today, he would be quite embarrassed if he was here. So next week, I decide I'll preach a message tearing him down and refueling him. And I only say that because he said he'll listen to the tape. We'll keep you humble there, Ron. But folks, we need to be inviting people in, inviting them to change their lives. Are we like a private club where no one is allowed? Do we say only a certain ethnic group, only a certain race, only a certain age group, only a certain background are allowed in? Or do we invite everyone to be a part of this fellowship, this group of friends gathered together to worship the triune God? Jordan heard the greatest news of all one day. He heard that Jesus Christ loves him, that Jesus died for his sins, and that it is never too late to join this group of fellowship and friends. Jordan heard this message, and I'm thankful that he did. Now, as I look out on this congregation this morning, I look at you all individually. I look at your faces. And I say, I do love you all. To the group from Harrisonburg and the surrounding area, I thank you for inviting Sonia and I into your fellowship, to including us in your group, even when it's not always easy to do. You make effort, and I thank you for that. And I love you for that. To the group at Stanton Mennonite Church, about a year ago at this time, you invited us to be a part of your fellowship here as well. And we thank you for that. And we love you because of that. And just because I love you all, and just because we call you all friends, doesn't mean that we can't continue to call people into our fellowship. Friends are like M&M's. You can never have too many. And I thank you all for being our friends. Will you please join me in a word of prayer? Our gracious and loving God, who calls us out of our sin and into a life of fellowship and friendship with our fellow believers. I thank you, Lord, for giving us your message through the written work known as the Bible. I thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to gather together on this holy day to worship you, and that, Lord, we are able to fellowship with one another at this time. It is truly a gift from God. Lord, we do have this basic need of friendship. And for those who do not have friends, Lord, may we reach them before others do. May they not be content with the lifestyle of the Friars Club or the Rotary Club or the gangs. May we reach them, Lord, and provide them another way, your way. Friendship and fellowship through you. Lord, it is in your Son's holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.